This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
One of the things we need to be grateful for with our Sharia, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for us a law that is flexible enough to take into consideration the ups and downs of human life. And that many of our laws, they have within them an inbuilt flexibility, in that when times get tough, the law relaxes. And when times get easy, the law gets stricter. And we saw this in action over the past 2 years. So 2 years ago, the pandemic started, and there was a lot of discussion and debate on how do we handle our rituals during the pandemic. And the maxim of fiqh that we brought up at that point was al-mashaqqatu tajlibu taysir, that difficulty causes relaxation of the law. What this maxim means is that when things get tough, the laws of Islam are relaxed. For example, if someone is sick in the month of Ramadan, they make up the fast later. They don't have to fast. The law relaxes for them. If someone cannot stand and pray Salah, they sit and pray Salah. The law relaxes for them. If someone cannot find water, they do not do wudu, they do tayammum. The law relaxes for them. And we see this even on more extreme circumstances, where in the case of the Sahaba in Makkah, when they were being tortured, some of them even would say words of kufr to save their lives, and the Prophet said it was permissible for them to do that because it is a matter of life and death. So taking this principle into consideration, we came up with a solution 2 years ago, which was to separate in our salah, to social distance in our salah, and to wear masks in our salah. Now, we need to understand that this is not the norm in our Sharia, right? The norm in our Sharia is that we stand shoulder to shoulder, and that we pray Salah with our faces uncovered. That is the norm. The situation we've been through is the exception. Now, there are sub-principles to the principle we mentioned 2 years ago. The sub-principles tell us that when you make these changes, they are always temporary. They are always temporary, meaning when we told people 2 years ago that you don't have to go for Jummah now because of the pandemic, after a few weeks we say, okay, we go for Jummah, but you know, we social distance. Why? Because things are changing. And alhamdulillah, things are changing even more and getting better. So again, the law will change accordingly. So I want to mention some of these sub-principles so that we can apply it to our situation and to other situations in our life as well. One of the principles of fiqh found in all of the madhabs related to difficulty brings ease is إِذَا دَاقَ الْأَمْرُ تَسَعَ وَإِذَا تَسَعَ الْأَمْرُ دَاقَ. When things become difficult, the law relaxes. And when life becomes easy, the law becomes stricter. This is a maxim of fiqh. What does this mean? It means, for example, if it's the month of Ramadan and you get sick, the law relaxes. You can fast after Ramadan. You can make it up later. But what happens the day you get better? When life becomes easier, the law becomes stricter. You have to start fasting that same day. Right? It doesn't mean you got sick, so now for the rest of Ramadan, you don't have to fast. No, because when things get easier, the law goes back to its original form. Same, if somebody injured their leg, and because they injured their leg, they cannot stand and pray Salah, so they start sitting and praying Salah. What happens when the leg gets better? What happens when they can stand and pray Salah again? It becomes compulsory for them to stand and pray Salah. So the law is not, the changes that we do to the laws at this point within the Sharia are not permanent, they are temporary. The same applies to the situation we are in today. That we have been social distancing in our salah for the past 2 years and wearing masks in our salah for the past 2 years. And after consultation with many of the doctors and those involved in the medical field, we believe that this is no longer necessary. Right? The pandemic is towards the tail end now, inshallah it's coming to an end. The virus, the current variants are not as strong as the earlier ones. The majority of us sitting here are vaccinated. And all of this in mind, we can't keep following the lighter law. it wouldn't be correct to follow the light law in this state. Instead, the law has to get strict again. It has to go back to the original that Allah revealed. And that is that we should be praying shoulder to shoulder. And you know, as for wearing the mask, that's a choice. If you feel more comfortable wearing it, you can, but it's not necessary either. Let's look at some of the other maxims related to this so we can understand it better. So, in another maxim, found in the Hanafi books of fiqh, it is stated, مَا جَادَ لِعُذْرٍ بَطَلَ لِزَوَالِهِ. Whatever becomes permissible because of a excuse, because of a valid excuse, it will no longer be permissible when the excuse is over. Right? Whatever becomes permissible because of a valid excuse will no longer be permissible when the valid excuse is gone. The classical example of this, if you cannot find water, right, you have an excuse to do tayammum. What happens when you find water? Your excuse is gone. You have to start doing wudu. Again, the same applies here, right? We had the excuse to separate in our salah and stand socially distant because we are afraid we could get sick from being shoulder to shoulder. Well, that fear has died down, so that excuse is gone, so we should start praying shoulder to shoulder again. Another maxim related to this is maqama ala darura yazulu bi zawali hazi darura. Whatever became permissible because of necessity, or whatever law was established because of necessity, will end when the necessity is over. Now, what is durura? What is necessity? Necessity means life and death. That's what durura means, life and death situations. And there are various levels of what permits something that is not permissible. So, for example, sitting and praying is not a matter of life and death, right? But the necessity isn't what makes sitting permissible, it's just difficulty. So these are two separate levels of our law. Difficulty makes the smaller laws easier. And necessity, even the big laws become easier. So for example, in a life and death situation, if someone's dying and there's nothing else to eat, they're allowed to eat pork or drink alcohol just to save their life, right? So necessity makes even the worst of harams permissible because it's a life and death situation. So again, for the past 2 years, we were in a state of durura, that we felt it was necessary, it was a matter of life and death, that we socially distance. It's no longer a matter of life and death for most of us, or inshallah for all of us, and therefore, we should go back to praying shoulder to shoulder. Now, you know, just want to clear up some of the controversies that popped up in the past 2 years because of all this. When 2 years ago, this whole thing started, we had two groups amongst the community. We had those who said we need to social distance in our salah, and we had those who said this is haram, this is bid'ah, this is changing the religion. And I think both groups need to understand each other. We need to understand where the other person is coming from, and we need to understand the sincerity of the other side. Because what happened was, this caused a split in our community. And in many cases, it's caused splits in families. That we have family members who see each other as innovators because someone is socially distancing in their salah or they're wearing a mask in their salah. Firstly, we must understand that when it comes to fiqh, especially issues like this, there have always been differences of opinion. And these differences of opinion should not cause us to hate our Muslim brothers. Because this is something, you know, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't have the medical information we have today. They didn't have these discussions we have today for handling these things on a global level. They dealt with it based on what was available at their time. And even then they had these differences of opinion. So for example, in the time of the Sahaba, a plague hit Syria, Asham, right? A devastating plague called the Plague of Amwas hit Asham. And this plague is famous for having taken the lives of many, many great Sahaba. There are many Sahaba, if you study their biography, they passed away in the plague of Amwas. And what happened that time was there were several discussions on how do we deal with this. So Umar radiallahu anhu was on his way to visit Asham to inspect it when the news reached him that the plague had broken out. So he met with his commanders and leaders and he asked them, what should we do? And there were differences of opinions, even amongst the Sahaba. Some of the Sahaba said, we should continue. This is Qadarullah. You know, if you're going to get sick, that's Allah's Qadar. And the other Sahaba said, no, we should go back. You're the Amir al-Mu'mineen. We need to keep you safe. And one of the Sahaba brought a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that if there's a land in which there is a contagious illness, then whoever is in that land should not leave, and whoever is outside that land should not enter it. Right? So this is like a kind of lockdown or quarantine for those days. So Umar radiallahu anhu decided to follow that hadith and to go back to Medina. But that's not the only story of them deferring on how to handle these situations. We then see, after Umar goes back to Medina, he's worried about Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. Now, who is Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah? Abu Ubaidah, many of us don't know him, but he is one of the most important people in Islamic history. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him the trustworthy man of his ummah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Umar radiallahu anhu grabbed the hands of Abu Bakr and the hands of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah and said, choose one of these two as your khalifa. Choose one of these two as your khalifa. This is the status of Abu Ubaidah. When Umar became the khalifa, he made Abu Ubaidah the commander of the Muslim army. When the Muslims conquered Asham, he made Abu Ubaidah the governor of Asham. And now Abu Ubaidah is living in Damascus and the plague breaks out. And Umar radiallahu anhu is worried, I'm going to lose my most valuable asset, the most important person in the Ummah today. So he writes a letter to Abu Ubaidah, telling him, come to Medina for a meeting, I need to talk to you. And that's all he tells him, come to Medina for a meeting, I need to talk to you. Abu Ubaidah reads the letter and he realizes what's going on. That Umar radiallahu anhu is trying to get him out of the land where the plague is so that his life can be saved. So he writes a letter back to Umar radiallahu anhu telling him that he can't come and whatever is Qadr Allah is going to happen. When Umar radiallahu anhu gets the letter, he starts to cry. And the Sahaba asked him, did Abu Ubaidah pass away? Because that's probably the only reason he'll cry from getting a letter from Syria. He said, no, but it's as if he already has. And a few weeks later, they get the news that Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah passed away in that plague. Now again, we see differences here. Umar radiallahu anhu felt that there would be nothing wrong with Abu Ubaidah traveling from Damascus to Medina in a plague because he was to protect the most important person in the Ummah. Abu Ubaidah, on the other hand, felt that he would be endangering the lives of himself and anybody he meets along the way, and maybe even spreading the plague to Medina if he goes. And they had this difference of opinion, and it didn't affect their love for each other at all. It didn't affect their respect for each other at all. In fact, many years later, Umar radiallahu anhu would be sitting with the Sahaba, and he would tell them, what do you wish for? And some of the Sahaba said, you know, I wish I had lots of money to give in charity, I wish I had lots of gold to give in charity. Umar radiallahu anhu said, I wish I had a room full of Abu Ubaidahs, so I could send them out in the path of Allah. I wish I had a room full of Abu Ubaidah. This is the relationship they had, despite their difference of opinion. And one more story to show you how the Sahaba handled the situation. That when the time came, you know, to make a firm decision about separating due to the plague, at that point, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu is now the ruler of the area. Because one by one, the Sahaba ruling over that area are passing away from the plague. So Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah passes away, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan passes away, and now Amr ibn al-As is in charge of this area. And he decides that we're all going to split up and go live separately in the mountains so that this disease stops spreading, so that the contagiousness goes down. Right? So he decides we're going to split up and basically go into lockdown until this disease is over. And one of the other Sahaba tells him that this is wrong. He tells him this is wrong. We're supposed to be together. We are a community. We are an ummah. We're supposed to be there with each other. And they have this argument, they have a very heated argument over what to do. Eventually, Umar is the commander, what he says goes, they split up, they spend a few weeks separated, the plague dies down, it ends. But notice, even amongst the Sahaba, they had a difference of opinion. Do we split up or do we stick together? So my point and my lesson from this, for all of us, is that yes, we will differ. And some people, you know, they may look at those who social distance in their salah, or wear masks in their salah and think that they're doing a bid'ah or an innovation. And others may look at those who are not doing that and think they're being reckless with their lives. But we must understand, both sides are coming from a point of sincerity. And both sides are doing what they think Allah wants them to do. It happens that we have different understandings of fiqh. Right? That's the point, we have different understandings of fiqh. And we look at the Sahaba, the ones who chose to stick together and who died, we still consider them shaheed. Right? Despite the fact that we feel their opinion was wrong. And those who decided to split up and get away from each other till the contagious disease went away, we see them as being more in the right, but it does not in any way take away from the piety and the knowledge and the status of the other Sahaba. So, These are just some lessons related to what we've been through in the past 2 years. And ask Allah to accept from us all our efforts and to allow us to come to the strongest conclusion on every issue of fiqh. And based upon these principles of fiqh, that when the excuse goes away, the ruqsa goes away, and when whatever was permitted due to a necessity is no longer permitted, when the necessity is no longer around, due to all of this, we have decided that we will now start praying shoulder to shoulder, and we don't have to wear masks here for salah. However, if someone's not comfortable, you can stand towards the side, you can wear your mask, not a problem, but we're not going to enforce it anymore. Rather, we go back to the sunnah, which is praying shoulder to shoulder. We ask Allah to accept this from us, and if this is not the correct opinion, we ask Allah to put the correct opinion in our hearts. Subhan Rabbi Isa Masifun, wa salam ala al-Mursaleen, wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Alhamdulillahi wahda wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiya ba'da amma ba'da. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. One of the lessons we can take from what we've been through is the importance of understanding our Sharia on a deeper level. One of the mistakes we make with our education system is that we teach fiqh too rigidly. We teach it in a way as if there's no room ever for any changes or compromise. And that's not the understanding of the Sahaba. That's not the understanding of the early Muslims. That's not the understanding really of Muslims throughout history. This is to me a modern idea that Islam is that strict and that rigid. It's really a modern idea that popped up perhaps in the 1920s or 1930s, in the past 100 years. You go back to the Abbasid Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the Umayyads, and especially the Khulafa al-Rashidin, and you will see that they understood our Sharia to be flexible, based on certain principles built within the Sharia. Not a free-for-all flexibility, but flexibility based on principles. And the best example of this is Umar radiallahu anhu. Because in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, we see that there are so many laws in our Sharia where he took a flexible approach to dealing with it. So the plague was not the only major event that happened in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Soon after the plague, there was a drought. And during that drought, people were stealing because they were starving. People were stealing out of necessity. So during that period when people were stealing, Umar radiallahu anhu lifted the punishment for stealing, right, which is the amputation of the hand. Nobody's hand was to be amputated during that period. Now today, if someone had to do that, we say they're changing the Sharia. We call them a modernist. Right? We call them all kinds of names. But in reality, Umar radiallahu anhu did that because he understood the Sharia. He understood the Sharia on a very, very deep level. He understood the Sharia on such a deep level that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if there had to be a Prophet after me, it would have been Umar. If there had to be a Prophet after me, it would have been Umar. His understanding of the Sharia was on another level. And he understood that that law of amputating the hands of thieves, that is for professional criminals without any excuse. That is not for the poor person who is starving. That is not for these difficult situations. That's for the person who has made crime a lifestyle. And so he applied it when he needed to apply it. And at one point, he lifted and suspended the law for a few months, if not a year. And we see other changes like that as well. So for example, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they never used to pay zakah on horses, because horses were considered a necessity for war. So, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, some of the Muslims saw this as a loophole. Instead of keeping stock of camels and sheep, they start stocking up on horses. Why? So they could build their wealth without paying zakah. So Umar radiallahu anhu changed the law. He said, no, now you have to pay zakah on horses. Why? Because in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they were a necessity of war. Today they are a commodity. Right? The status of horses has changed, therefore the law changes accordingly. Again, look at the depth and perception of Umar radiallahu anhu. Look at how deeply he understood our Sharia. He understood when and where a change could be made based on the principles that Allah has revealed. And there are many, many other examples like that. And the lesson I want us to take from this is to understand our religion has built-in flexibility. Based on the principle of al-mashaqqa tu tajlibu taysir, difficulty causes ease. Based on the principle of al-darurat tu bihul mahdurat, necessity makes the haram halal. Based on all of these principles, al-daru yuzal, harm must be eliminated. All of these principles which are found within our Sharia and within the books of fiqh, they allow for a level of flexibility. And we need to be flexible as well in these areas. The problem and the challenge we have today, globally, not just locally, is that we are dealing with two opposite extremes. On one extreme, we have a firm rigidness where nothing is flexible to the level where we've made Islam so difficult the younger generation can't even practice it at all. And that's very dangerous. On the other extreme, we have this modernism where everything's what people want it to be, where people are just following their nafs and trying to justify it by changing the Quran and the Sunnah to suit their nafs. Both of these extremes have to be avoided. And the way to find the middle path is to study our religion. When you study fiqh, when you study the goals of the Sharia, when you study the maxims of fiqh, it becomes clearer what is strict and what is flexible. What can change and what can't change. But we have to study to get there. And so I invite us all to take up the time in our lives to study Islam and to study the flexibility of our Sharia and to study all these various laws that work together to make this Sharia so dynamic. And I'll end with one last point, that this is a miracle. This Sharia is a miracle. There is no way that a human being living in Arabia, in Makkah, in an illiterate community, at a time when there wasn't even a civilization in Makkah, came up with a system of law so practical, so comprehensive, so flexible, so perfect, that 1,400 years later, it's still the best system in the world. There's no way a human being invented the system. This system is from the Creator. And the fact that it exists is proof that Islam is the true religion. The fact that we have such a perfectly beautiful set of laws with built-in flexibility to handle the ups and downs of life is itself a proof that Allah exists and this Sharia came from Him and this religion is the truth. And the deeper you study our laws, the more convinced you become of that. So we ask Allah to accept our efforts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our mistakes. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا سبحان ربي العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة